Good to see y'all this afternoon. If you want to be turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1, definitely excited to be able to continue to go through the book of Hebrews. There's so much meaty material here, and it's just a really fun to be able to go through and make connections in the book of Hebrews. We encourage you, next week, we're going to have Ryan Clark with us. He's going to preach for me next week, so we'd encourage you to be here. You don't want to miss it. Really appreciate Ryan's thoughtfulness and the stuff that he has to bring, so just keep that in mind next Sunday. Ryan Clark's going to be filling in for me, so I'd encourage you to come out and encourage him. Hebrews chapter 1, and as I suspected last week, we did not get through the end of chapter 1, so we're going to pick it up kind of where we left off there in verse 10 is where we're really going to start today, but I'm going to pick it up in 6, okay? And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." Of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. And thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They will perish, but thou remainest. They all will become old as a garment, and as a mantle thou wilt roll them up. As a garment they will also be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make the enemies a footstool for thy feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels prove unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." One of the themes of the book of Hebrews is God has something better. And so we're seeing the superiority of the new covenant system, and that's being contrasted with the inferiority of the old system. And so one of the things that's being established here is Jesus' superiority, and specifically we're going to see Jesus' superiority to Joshua, we're going to see Jesus' superiority to Moses, but what's being brought out in chapter 1 is Jesus' superiority to the angels. Jesus is greater. And we spent a lot of time last week establishing the fact that Jesus is begotten through his resurrection from the dead, that the begottenness of Jesus is really he is begotten through his resurrection from the dead, that he is declared to be the Son of God with power through his resurrection and ascension. And when we're talking about Jesus is begotten of God, where God wants us to be thinking is God wants us to be thinking about his resurrection and ascension. And again, Jesus is Lord from all of eternity, okay? But that is revealed to us in time, and that declaration takes place through his resurrection and ascension. We also talked about Jesus' anointing, that Jesus received an anointing on earth, okay, a couple of different times, specifically when he was immersed and then at the transfiguration, but he received an anointing in heaven, right? And God is using the Old Testament anointing. Remember, Christ means anointed one. God uses the Old Testament anointing with David. Remember, David had three anointings. He's using that so that we can understand, okay, the anointing that no one saw with a human eye. You didn't see it. The only way that you know about it is through God telling us about it, and he wants us to understand that anointing in heaven, and that anointing took place with Jesus' coronation. So again, Jesus then is reigning and ruling. He is coronated on the throne, and we say, long live the king. Long live the king. Long live the king. Jesus is superior. He is the king. No angel can say that they are the king. Jesus is the king. Jesus is reigning. Jesus is ruling. Jesus is the begotten of God. And so finishing out then chapter 1, one of the points that's made there, like in verse 10, is that Jesus is the creator of all things. Angels are created beings. See, Jesus, Acts chapter 2, you know, Peter's beautiful sermon there, right? I mean, I love verse 38, but there's all of the stuff that's leading up to verse 38. You got to understand that he is building his case, right? God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That is that Jesus is both Yahweh, okay, and Messiah. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is Jehovah. And Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one sent from God. That is who Jesus is. Jesus is the Creator God. You know, John 1, you know, 1 through 3, number of different passages that you can go to show that Jesus is the creator of all things. And that's one of the things in the Old Testament that you would do to praise God in the Old Testament is you would praise God as the creator. In the New Testament, one of the things that we praise God for is that he is the creator of the new creation, right? He is the firstborn from the dead, okay? So Jesus is the creator of all things. Angels, they're created beings, right? So making that point that, Lord, in the beginning, thou didst lay the foundation of the earth, of the heavens, are the works of thy hands. Jesus made it all. And Jesus is the owner again. He is the one who is in possession of those things. Secondly, the heavens are temporary. Jesus is eternal. Another contrast is being made. This work that Jesus created, the heavens and the earth, and we can see the mighty splendor of the heavens and the earth. In verse 11, it says, they will perish, but you remain. They will perish. See, we see the amazing work of God's creation. And we absorb the fact that he creates it in 6 days for our benefit. He could have snapped his fingers, right? And it's all made all at once, right? But he does this progressively over a period of 6 days for our benefit. Then he rests on the seventh day. He makes it all of the universe. 6 days. Okay, and yet it's temporary. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is the one who, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Jesus is eternal. He is the ageless one. He is the great I am. The creator is greater than the creation. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's go ahead and weave my next point into this as well. Next point is that the earth and the heavens change over time, but Jesus does not. Notice there in verse 12 of Hebrews 1, I'll just read it to you because you're in 2 Peter 3, but, and as a mantle thou wilt roll them up, as a garment they will also be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. See, the heavens and the earth change over time, but Jesus does not. So 2 Peter chapter 3, and let's do 3 through 10. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. Let's pause right there for just a second. See, those incrementalists who say that everything is today as it was, okay, and that things are continuing on in just the same way, okay, those naturalists, those incrementalists today, what's two of the two major things that they miss? Two major things that they miss are creation and the flood. They miss those points, right? And the fact that they miss those points, okay, it changes everything. You know, I think that we watched Genesis's history, I think the beginning of last year on Wednesday night. And one of the points that they make in that Genesis is history that was so, that sticks with you is that, you know, when you're taking a look at something like Grand Canyon, right? When you're looking at that, see, it took a lot of water and a little bit of time, not a little bit of water and a lot of time. See, but they don't take into consideration that the world changed dramatically at the flood. A lot of things took place when the worldwide flood happened. Okay? A lot of things happened real dramatically at the beginning of creation. Like, we go from nothing to something, right? That's pretty dramatic, right? And so those are the things that they don't take into consideration. And what are they? They're mockers and they're mocking, saying that all will continue on. But what is the reminder from on high? The reminder is from on high, they're like a garment and they're going to wear out. They're going to be rolled up. They're like a mantle. Okay, it wears out, man. The earth is temporary and it's going to, you don't spend significant amounts of time on things that you don't expect to last. It's really interesting to me. I'm reaching back for this one, and it's not in my notes, so you know, fact check me at per usual. Please check fact me. But it's kind of interesting that I think it is in Japan where the concept of a permanent home is not nearly as prevalent. And so what they do is they have these homes, and the homes are basically considered to be disposable homes. And so the homes themselves, they're only expected to last about 15 years. Okay? And so what kind of care and consideration do you think is used in building those homes compared to some of the homes that we hope to have around for maybe 100 years? You know, there's a lot of, you know, We're in Northwest Ohio, right? There's a lot of these old farmhouses, right, that predate the 1900s, right? And they're still, I mean, insulation might need some work, that sort of, but they're still standing, man. There's, because what? We're going to build this to last, right? Well, from God's perspective and the scope of things, this earth is not built to last. There's a job for the earth to do. And the earth will be around as long as the Lord needs it to be. Now, again, it's not so much a theological statement from this perspective of, you know, God created it perfectly, right? But sin enters into the world, right? And you've got the earth has a purpose. And as soon as the earth's purpose is fulfilled, it's gone. It's temporary. It's disposable. Okay, so there's a major contrast there between the creator and the creation. The heavens and the earth change over time. Okay, major change with the flood. Major, major change. The heavens and the earth change over time, but Jesus does not. Picking it up in verse 7, but the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So, the earth is going to burn at the Lord's second coming. Jesus is the ageless one. Jesus is the one who is eternal. Jesus is better. Jesus is superior. And the author of Hebrews is pointing this out, is making the point of Jesus' superiority. Going back to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, some concepts that we've already talked about, so I'm not going to belabor them too much. But notice that Jesus is the one sitting on the throne, sitting at the position of power. Notice that angels there in verse 14 are ministering spirits, they're ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. So you've got the master on the throne, and the angels are the one who are serving the master. Right? The master, the boss, is the one on the throne. What are the angels? The angels are just, they're the help. So it's helping us to understand that as magnificent as angels are, angels, their purpose is really to be servants to the Lord's cause. In effect as well, what verse 14 tells us is that they're ministering servants sent out to render service to those of us who will inherit salvation. Notice that contextually too, those who inherit salvation, which salvation is that look like that's talking about? Salvation that that's talking about is our eternal salvation, the salvation that we get with our resurrection bodies. So who is it then that is, we got angels working together with us, right? Well, it's certainly true. You can look at, you know, it's either Matthew 18 or Matthew 19 that, you know, it looks like, you know, kids got some angels looking out for them too, that sort of thing. I don't think that's primarily what this is talking about. Ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. Who's that? That's us. We're the ones who are going to inherit salvation. Remember, salvation can be three things, right? Physical deliverance, right? Deliverance from sin, and then deliverance from our mortal bodies, right? And so we are those whom the angels are willing to render service towards. So give the angels something to do this week. Make sure that you're being productive and effective, and know that you have heavenly help. We might not be able to perceive the heavenly help with our senses, but if the Lord says that one of the purposes of angels is to render service for those of us who will inherit salvation, do you think they're doing their job? Okay, so again, it's letting us know that Jesus is the master, angels are simply the servants, and they're servants who are working together with us. One thing that I want you to notice too is Colossians chapter 2, and I'm not going to spend too much time on this either because we went over it when we were going through Colossians, but Colossians 2 in verse 15, when he had disarmed the rulers and authority, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. See, Jesus, his resurrection and ascension, Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities. Jesus, okay, made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. How amazing is that? Is that the courts of heaven ring that Jesus is king. Jesus is Messiah. You put that together with Revelation, I think it's particularly chapter 12. Let me check real quick. You put it together, yeah, particularly with Revelation chapter 12, and what you can see is in connection with Jesus' resurrection from the dead, okay, you have, and his ascension, but specifically his resurrection from the dead, you have Satan and his angels cast out, okay, no more entrance, no readmittance, right? They're cast down out of heaven, and Jesus, with his resurrection from the dead and then his ascension into heaven, he triumphs over them, okay? And so what is stated is that Jesus is king, and so Jesus is in the position of power, and Jesus has triumphed over his enemies. He has disarmed the rulers and the authorities. So, again, Jesus is superior to the angels. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. It was 2 weeks ago, Sunday. 2 weeks ago, Sunday, it was some of that slushy snow, right? And so we were getting snow on the way, and it had been blowing. And as many of you guys know, as you head north, particularly my preferred route is 108. And you've got those big old ditches on each side, you know, and all of Putnam County and all of Henry County. And so you've got these big old ditches, and you've got the slushy snow. It was interesting because it would blow across, so it'd be clear for, you know, maybe a quarter of a mile, and then boom, you know, it would be just covered and drifted, you know, for, you know, three quarters of a mile, and then it'd let up again and that sort of thing. But the snow was heavy, and so one of the things that I had to do is I had to pay attention the whole time. Because, you know, if you start gaining speed there when you've got a clear area, and then you hit that snow, you're going into that ditch, man. And then the other thing is, even going slower, one of the things that you got to do, like everybody knows going through the snow, is that you got to pay attention because it'll pull you. Especially that heavy snow, it'll pull you. You start to feel the drift of the heavy snow. So if you stop paying attention just for a second, you can feel that pull start to take you in a direction that you had no intention of going in. In much the same way, the writer of the book of Hebrews is exhorting them to avoid the drift. Avoid being pulled in a direction that you do not intend to go. See, a lot of people who fall away from Jesus Christ, they don't make that decision consciously. It is a subconscious decision that is just a matter of going with the drift. See, in the same way, You know, if you're headed in a direction, you don't avoid the drift, right? You didn't intend to end up in the ditch. That's not where you meant to be, right? But that's where you ended up because you didn't heed, you didn't pay attention, you didn't look at the warnings, signs that were there, and there was a drift, okay, that pulled you in. In much the same way, it's important that spiritually we continue to be intentional, because the outside pressures that are exerted upon us will pull us towards a spiritual ditch, just like the outside physical forces are exerted in a car for such a way that if you let your guard down for a second, you're going to be in a physical ditch. We want to make sure, okay, that we pay attention. Many people who drift away from Christianity usually don't intend to do so, but they allow the outside pressures of the world to work on them. And if that's the case, you're going to end up in a spiritual ditch. So pay attention. Pay attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. You know, there's a lot of different cases. There's a lot of different scenarios that you could go over. You know, it was kind of interesting. 2 weeks ago, there was this big old, I don't know what it was. I think it was like a Suburban or something. We were just south of Napoleon, right? And you could kind of tell that they, at first I thought maybe they meant to be there. They did not mean to be where they were. I as evidenced by the broken fence post that I saw about 20 seconds after, I thought maybe they were supposed to be there. But one of the things that happened to them is that they were a big old Suburban. They were nice and heavy. They probably had four-wheel drive, right? They got overconfident. And they didn't pay attention that the drift, the outside forces, they can be exerted on any one of us. So pay attention. Take heed to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. In verse 2 there, it's kind of interesting. For if the word spoken through angels prove unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense. Okay, so there's this previous word, okay, that was spoken through angels. Well, which word would that be? Well, there's a contrast that's being made. The author is making a comparison between previous time and now, a previous word that was spoken and now. Well, what was the previous word that was spoken? The previous word that was spoken, the previous word that was given was the old covenant. And it's interesting because it gives he gives us a little bit more information. The word spoken through angels proved unalterable. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 7. Acts 7. Verses 37 through 39. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. This is the one who in the congregation in the wilderness, together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai, and who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you. And our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. See, the New Testament gives us some information here in the book of Acts and then also in Hebrews chapter 2 that lets us know that Moses received the law from God through the agency of angels. Okay, reading the book of Exodus, you might not get that. I don't know how you could get that just reading the book of Exodus, but the author of Hebrews and then in Stephen's message here in Acts, it kind of lets us know that God gave Moses the law through the agency of angels. And so if nobody was going to change God's laws, no one was going to change what God was giving to Moses through the agency of angels. God's laws were unchangeable, unalterable, and they were not to be tailored to the times. And so the point that's being made here is if that was the case for the worst system or the inferior system, how much more should we pay attention to the better system? If that was the type of expectation of paying attention that the Lord expected from the law, what does he expect from the covenant of faith? So, and you couldn't alter it, you couldn't change it. Let's go to Numbers 15. Numbers 15, just as an example, you could also note 1 Corinthians 10 here, definitely worth reading 1 Corinthians 10 to show how God meant business when it came to the law and how the people who didn't pay attention paid the consequences for God for their not paying attention. Numbers 15, I'll use this as an example. Numbers 15:32. Now while the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation. And they put him in custody because it had not yet been declared what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Okay, so we've got him gathering wood on a day when he shouldn't be gathering wood. I mean, from our reckoning, right, what's that equivalent to? A misdemeanor? You know? He's like, there's some wood here that shouldn't be, it's the wrong day to be gathering wood. You know, remember, supposed to keep the Sabbath day. So let's take him into custody and let's see what the Lord says ought to be done to him. And what's the Lord say? Death! Stone him. Stone him. Have everybody take him outside the camp, and you put him to death. Okay. Well, God means what he says. And you don't get to alter it. Even if you think it's arbitrary. Right? The guy's like, it's probably cold. Why else would we be gathering wood? Day like today, you know, gathering some wood. God says, not on the Sabbath. I really want to do it on the Sabbath. Okay. You still don't get to do it on the Sabbath. Okay. And so if the inferior system was unalterable, if the inferior system was unchangeable, how much more are we supposed to pay attention? It's totally within God's character to render to each one according to their deeds. God's character does not change from one covenant to another, even if the way in which he chooses to relate to man does. His character doesn't change. Okay? Just because we don't see people getting stoned today does not mean that God has somehow gotten soft on his word. He still means what he says, and there's a day of judgment coming. God is patient, okay? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But judgment's coming. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. You know, one of the things, Romans 2, it's great. You know, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. But if, and that's what verse 4 talks about, but if we don't repent, there's a terrifying expectation of judgment. Romans 2, 5 and 6. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Notice there, the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. This is some serious stuff. And so the author of Hebrews here is edifying the Hebrews and is edifying us today to not neglect the great salvation we have. Again, if every word spoken through the angels received its due penalty, what about the word spoken through the superior Son? See, this is a connected thought to Romans chapter, or excuse me, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 there, right? You got to understand, or 1 and verse 2. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. Who's going to listen to Jesus' words? Who's going to pay attention to Jesus' words? Saying, look, if the old law, okay, if this was the consequence of not listening to the old law that was given through the agency of angels, Jesus, who is superior to the angels, is now speaking what happens if you transgress his word. You think it's going to be better or worse for you? Right? And so, pay attention, because those are some deep ditches. And so, helps us to notice the push-pull of the scriptures. The negative is, don't neglect the word or the punishment is going to take place. If you neglect, if you drift, there is punishment that you should expect. There's a terrifying expectation of judgment. But then there's also the positive part of this, that what a great salvation that we have. See there in verse 2 and 3, right? Every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So there's a negative. Hey, if you don't pay attention to the word, judgment's coming. And then there's a positive that's like, hey, we've got a great salvation. Let's pay attention to it. What wonderful blessings that we partake of in the superior system. We have the better covenant, the better priesthood, the better worship, the better service, the better connection with God. We've got the better stuff. What a great salvation. Verse 3 there, spoken through the Lord, confirmed to us by those who heard. Again, not going to spend a lot of time here because I established this early on in the introduction, but it's one of the ways that we know that this isn't one of the apostles. It's one of the ways that we know that this isn't Paul, is because Galatians 1:9 talks about how Paul received it as a direct revelation. Whoever the author of Hebrews is received it from those who heard. And then finally, verse 4, God also bearing witness with him, both with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. One of the major purposes of the gifts was to confirm the word. You know, and the word is now completed, and so the gifts are no longer in existence today. And as you can see, the way that God has set this up, review for many of us, but the gifts were given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit were necessary to be able to help to confirm the word. So for instance, in Acts chapter 8, that's one of the reasons why Peter and John come down after Philip has already preached to the people in Samaria. So Philip has preached to the people in Samaria. They've become Christians. That is, they have had their sins. They've been immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and they receive the indwelling Holy Spirit. So why do Peter and John have to go down to Samaria? Well, the reason why Peter and John have to go down to Samaria is because they want a congregation to to be taking place. They want a congregation to be established there in Samaria, and they're going to need the gifts of the Holy Spirit to confirm the word. Well, only Peter and John, or only the apostles, could give the gifts. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were only bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands. So if you take a look at Acts chapter 8, for instance, and the passage that I'm referring to, Acts 8, and verse 18 says it pretty explicitly here. Acts 8:18. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. Now just a side point for fun, okay? Holy Spirit is given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. It's kind of interesting that that's the only way to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And God had that set up so that as the apostles die off, okay, then the gifts are going to die off as well because the laying on of the apostles' hands. If there's no apostles, the gifts cannot be passed on. So you have the completion of the word taking place in that same time frame as the dying off of the gifts themselves. So that's certainly pretty interesting. But sometimes, you know, if you put this together with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gifts were only given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. But it's the Holy Spirit who, remember, gives them to those whom he wishes. So you cannot get the gifts of the Holy Spirit without the laying on of the apostles' hands. But remember, it's the Holy Spirit who distributes them, each one individually, just as he wills, is the way that 1 Corinthians 12 puts it. And that the Holy Spirit distributes to each one individually just as he wills. So, if I'm the Apostle John, and I lay my hands on Davy, right? I can lay my hands on Davy, and that's the only way that Davy's going to be getting the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But just because I laid my hands on Davy, does that guarantee that he's getting a gift? It actually doesn't. The Holy Spirit distributes to each one individually just as he wills. So if I'm the Apostle John, the only way that Davy's going to get the gifts of the Holy Spirit is if I lay my hands upon him. But just because I laid my hands upon him does not guarantee that he's going to get the gifts of the Holy Spirit. See, again, it's a key point. The Holy Spirit distributes them individually just as he wills, which is why, too, if you read 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 pretty carefully, it looks like there were some latent gifts as well. That is, maybe I lay my hands on Davy and Davy gets the gift of prophecy. But then, a little bit later on, the gift of tongues also pops up, right? He talks, if you read 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 carefully, I think that that's probably the conclusion that you're going to come to. So, there in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4 is that the major purpose of the gifts is to confirm the word. Now, we don't need those gifts to confirm the word because the word itself stands. We're able to prove the Bible to be the word of God. We're able to see the whole picture put together. We have the information that we need from on high to be able to set up and to establish a congregation. Same thing that they needed in Samaria for the gifts, we now have from the word spoken through his son. You know, pay attention to the word spoken through the Son. And so there in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, God also bearing witness with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Okay? Now we get to read the book of Hebrews. Now we get to see in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. We get to pay attention to the message. Who's listening? Who's paying attention? Let's make sure that we're the people that are listening. Let's make sure that we're the people who are paying attention so that the drift, the pressures of the world don't get to us and that we end up in a spiritual ditch. And let's invest in this reclamation project. There's a lot of people who are in the ditch, right? Let's help get them out of the ditch. Let's be those who are able to help them know the words that were spoken through his son so that they might have a reconciliation through him, so that they might pay attention to the better system that God has for them. Let's give the angels a little bit of work this week. Jeremy?